listening to sermon audio from Valley Life Church in Lebanon, Oregon. For more audio content, visit valleylifechurch.net.
Good morning. My name is Tanner. I'm one of the pastors here. So just want to again welcome you this morning and want you to feel welcome to be a part of the body here as we enter into some study this morning. So we've made it. We're going to close out Colossians this morning. So we've made it to the end. And at the very beginning, in my very first sermon, at the beginning of the first sermon of this series, I thanked all of you for allowing me the opportunity to serve in this way and to grow in this capacity as a pastor here first. And closing it out here, I feel like maybe I got that backwards, that I should thank you for how you've served me. Your encouragement and your support and your words and your prayers through the whole summer, massive, massive encouragement to me. You have served me likely more than you could know. So thank you. Thank you very much. Let me pray, and then we'll get started. God, you are good. You are in control. You are sovereign. You always know what's best. And you have enacted an amazing rescue in sending your Son to walk like one of us, but to walk sinless and perfect, and then to die a sinner's death in our place so that we can know you, to make us right again. Thank you. And I ask that this morning as we enter into study, God, would you stir in our hearts and in our minds a deep affection for you and for your Son, and for the mission that you have for us, for the work that is to be done here. Thank you for all the ways that you provide, not the least of which awaits us to salvation through Jesus. We love you, and thank you. Be with us here, God, and would you guide and guard my words this morning, that I would speak what you would have me say, and that you would be honored by our study, that we would be able to worship in study this morning as well as song. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen. So turn to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 7. It's usually tempting in sections like this in Scripture to sort of gloss over greetings and farewells and lists of names and genealogies, because you get this long list of names that are difficult to pronounce and people that we don't really know exactly who they are. And there always seems to be a little bit of maybe context missing, something sort of, you know, cryptic. And Paul's like, oh, Tychicus will tell you everything that's going on here. And we read that and think, what, it would have been easier if Paul would have just wrote down what's going on there, and then we could read it and we could know too. So, but there is a lot that we can learn from sections like this. So we don't want to just gloss over. Let me read that if you're there. Colossians 4, beginning in verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. You guys have seen The Wizard of Oz, right? The old, the classic, the original that starts off in black and white as long as Dorothy's in Kansas, and then the tornado and the dream or something happens, and then this Technicolor, this amazing like technological advancement in its day, and she's in Oz. And so there's this long journey, and she meets all these strange characters along the way in the yellow brick road, and they're trying to get to the Wizard of Oz, who is going to be able to answer all their questions and to help them and to help Dorothy get home again. And you remember that scene when they finally get there and they enter into the wizard's room, and there's this fire and smoke and this massive floating head and this booming voice that's, I am the great and powerful Oz. And then the guy that's over there in the corner, and pay no attention to the guy behind the curtain. Pay no attention to him. Remember that scene? There's something kind of similar happening in passages like this. And now, the wizard was being intentionally deceptive, and that's not what's happening here. But a passage like this does give us a glimpse behind the curtain of what New Testament ministry looks like, or really what ministry looks like in general. We have this list of people. Luke is mentioned here. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, which together make up like 25% of the New Testament. We have Mark mentioned here. He's credited with writing the Gospel of Mark, and he had a part to play in Paul's early missionary work early on in the Book of Acts. Tychicus is mentioned in several other places. So the point is, this gives us really a glimpse behind the curtain of New Testament missionary work or New Testament ministry work. And I think it's helpful. I think it's helpful because Paul, for us, is really this theological giant who's written these massive pieces of Scripture and established doctrine with his writings and with his letters. And for us, incidentally or maybe accidentally, he might sort of become like the Wizard of Oz that becomes just this sort of giant floating head and a booming voice, like declaring things. And so this passage or passages like this give us a glimpse behind the curtain to see that there's a bunch of regular guys with Paul too. A bunch of regular guys doing maybe seemingly regular things. That's what we get from passages like this. We get to see behind the scenes a little bit, behind the curtain. So this is largely a descriptive text rather than prescriptive. Paul is describing what's going on rather than giving sort of overt instruction or prescribing something. So he's telling us what's happening. There's a lot of things going on here, but the backdrop for all of these greetings and farewells is ministry. That's the backdrop for all of this. And I'm going to pull the title out of really the only prescriptive statement in this passage in verse 17, where Paul says to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Fulfill your ministry in Christ. That's the title for this morning. So let's build this out. There's quite a few names here, quite a few regular folks doing seemingly regular things. So here's the underlying point in all of this, in this twofold statement. Nobody works alone, and everybody has work to do. Nobody works alone, and everybody has a role and a purpose and a place in the kingdom of God. Ministry is always a team effort. And because this team is made up of brothers and sisters in Christ, it's always a family effort. So let's work back through this. We've carried out this whole study through the whole book of Colossians under the title, Know Christ. So let's look back at chapter 1, verse 9, Paul's prayer at the very beginning of Colossians. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then this follow-up purpose statement, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's been our goal as well, as we've worked through this study, that we would increase in our knowledge of God as we endeavor to know Christ. I love the way that Tozer put it. I've used this quote before. In Christ and by Christ, God effects complete self-disclosure in terms that we can understand. That through Jesus, God reveals Himself. By Jesus, He reveals Himself to us. And then later in the book, he says this, God is a person who can be known in increasing degrees of intimate acquaintance as we prepare our hearts for wonder. So as this knowledge increases, as this level of knowing deepens, it can no longer just be something that we know. It can no longer just be head knowledge. To know God is to know Christ, and as we grow in that knowledge of who He is, it will inevitably work itself out in our lives. It will inevitably show up in the way we walk and in the way we live. So I love how Paul arranged these things in his prayer in chapter 1, that one of the results of being filled with the knowledge of God is that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and increase in the knowledge of God. That there's this compounding nature to this walk, that as you walk out and as you seek to know, God shows up and reveals Himself, and we grow in that as we walk and we know. It's a compounding cycle, this exponential and eternal growth as we prepare our hearts for wonder. The person and work and the majesty of Christ, that He will, in fact, reveal more of Himself. And He will, in fact, direct our steps. That those two things work together in this compounding cycle. This is who we're talking about. Turn with me to Colossians 1, 15 through 20. This is who we're talking about. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. How many times does He say all things in that? This is who we're talking about. This is the Christ we're talking about. And I love that Tozer's words, to prepare our hearts for wonder. That we would gaze in wonder at the reach of His arms. That in Him all things hold together. We would gaze in wonder at His creativity, His action in creation and in all the universe. That we would gaze in wonder at His preeminence over, in, through, before, and for all things. We would gaze in wonder at the peace His blood has brought in a broken world. And we gaze in wonder at something we can't fully comprehend. Don't we? Our finite minds are not capable of fully grasping the infinite. We gaze in wonder at something we can't fully comprehend. And this works itself out, has two very real implications for our lives. Number one, we'll spend the rest of our lives being blown away by our God. That's what's ahead of you. When we can't fully comprehend, it doesn't mean to not try. It means you get to spend the rest of your lives being blown away by who God is. Being blown away as you endeavor to know Him with increasing degrees of intimate acquaintance by preparing your heart for wonder. You get to spend the rest of your lives, and He will always show up. And He will always exceed every expectations as our finite minds grapple with the infinite. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Colossians 2:3. We'll never reach the bottom of that. We'll never reach the bottom of that well. It'll never run dry. We'll never delve to the depth of that richness. There's always more to be known. There's always greater excitement. There's always a wider and wider view of this cosmic Christ who stands as King over all the universe. There's always more to be known. It's unsearchable, unreachable, unfathomable. And that doesn't mean that you don't try. It means, come on, try. It means you get to spend a lifetime of trying without an ounce of boredom. A lifetime of trying without an ounce of boredom. To spend the rest of your life being blown away by who God is. Our finite minds are not capable of fully grasping the infinite. And so the second implication of that is this, that we are also not capable of ascribing infinite glory, infinite dominion, infinite authority. Because He is infinite, the glory that is already His is infinite as well. Like Jesus said that if these don't worship Me, even the stones will cry out. The glory is His. The honor, the authority is His. The dominion is His. And it is infinite. It's just our minds, we can't fully, that's just too big. And so what that means is that God patiently and persistently reveals to us the implications for our lives over a lifetime. As we walk this out, God is continually opening our eyes and continually revealing what that next step actually means. We're not fully capable of infinite glory, but we can give as much as we can give now, right? And God will patiently and persistently show us what it means to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. To walk in Him and to be under the lordship of the King of the universe has implications for our lives. And as we continually grow in our knowledge of Him, that provides for us in this infinite way a lifetime of pursuit without an ounce of boredom. And it has implications for our lives. That God would reveal and we would discover these implications over this lifetime of gazing in wonder at who Christ is. To be saved is not merely to be saved from something, but you are saved to someone and saved for His purpose. We weren't merely saved from death. We were transferred into His kingdom, the kingdom of the beloved Son, Colossians 1:13. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God has made us alive together with Christ, Colossians 2:13. And so we live for Him. We were alienated from Him, hostile rebels with weapons in our hands, but He has rescued us, Colossians 1:21, we've been reconciled and adopted into the household of God, and here we have a place and a purpose. You have a place and a purpose in the household of God, here and now. Nobody works alone, and everybody has a purpose. In these closing verses from Paul, in these greetings and farewells to friends and acquaintances, we get a clear picture of this very thing. So we sort of look behind the curtain. So let me use Paul's tactic with a rhetorical question. Christian, do you know Christ? This is your opportunity to affirm that that's true in your own heart and mind. Do you know Him? And granted that our finite minds can't grasp the infinite, so with the amount of light and the amount of knowledge that God has granted you at this point in your life, do you know Christ? Do you know Him? Then fulfill the ministry that He has for you. Fulfill your ministry in Christ. This always begins with wonder. It always begins with gazing in awe at who He is. It starts there. It starts with wonder in gazing at who Christ is. Don't take your eyes off of Him. You have a place and a purpose in His kingdom and in His family. You can put your hand to the plow. You can throw your weight on the front lines in pushing this forward as God's family, as the church, as the body of Christ works to push back what's dark in the world with the only thing that darkness has absolutely no power over, the gospel of Christ. The good news that in Jesus, dead men are made alive. The good news that in Jesus, rebels are transformed into adopted sons in the household of the King. The good news of Christ is the one thing darkness has absolutely no dominion over. Salvation is always a resurrection, and it's nothing short of miraculous. The blood of Christ brings peace to the hostile mind. It transforms the rebel. It gives hope and purpose to an otherwise aimless, purposeless, meaningless life. He's the only hope there is. He's the only hope that matters. Nothing else will do. Nothing else comes close. You're not merely saved from death, but saved to life. And that life is in Christ. It is as eternal as His. And therefore has eternal purpose. Fulfill your ministry in Christ. So what does that mean? Practically speaking, what are we supposed to do with that? So let's draw out from this text some practical examples to start with. As we sort of use this to look behind the curtain of what ministry is. So remember the scene that we have here. Paul is under some sort of house arrest. He's in prison in Rome, and Epaphras has just arrived. And I picture these other men sort of standing around the room. You have Tychicus and Demas and Aristarchus are, you know, standing about the room, and maybe Justus and Mark are leaning against the wall over here. And Luke or Timothy is probably just diligently recording this conversation as Epaphras begins to share, and he shared what's happening in the church in Colossae. And then Paul pens this letter. And as he closes it out, he sends greetings from each of the men who have stood by him. He sort of groups them together, and he tells us a little bit about each one in his closing statements. So first, Tychicus and Onesimus, the messengers. What can we learn from them? Tychicus first appears with Paul at the top of Acts 20, so it seems that he's been a part of Paul's crew for some time now. For several years, he's been working with Paul, and this is a fairly accurate picture of ministry, that you have fairly regular guys doing fairly regular things. Tychicus is going to carry a letter to the church and bring news about how Paul's doing. And most importantly, he's going to be a source of encouragement to the Colossian church. He didn't write scripture. And as far as we know, he didn't preach any great sermons in the great halls as Paul traveled around in his missionary work. But Paul calls him in verse 7, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. In context, Onesimus is mentioned as the guy who needs to make this journey in order to make things right with his former master. He messed up and ran away, shirking responsibilities, ran away to Rome. He's a failure and a criminal, really. But he met Jesus through Paul, and now his life serves a purpose bigger than himself. And so he's going to carry a letter as well to his former master, to Philemon. To carry a letter is a simple task. And that's the point. So don't undervalue your place in the kingdom of God. Ministry isn't something that only pastors and teachers do. It's a way of life for the Christian because Christ has made you alive. And so the Spirit of God working in us will bring about eternal purposes in your work and your gifts and your talents and your contributions and your time. Nobody works alone, and everybody has work to do. So practically speaking then, for us here at Valley Life, what does this mean? Don't underestimate the value of spending a couple hours a month with the kiddos. In the nursery, in the toddlers, in the elementary, don't undervalue that. That's valuable work, highly valuable work. Don't underestimate the value of signing up to work with the team that keeps it clean around here. That's valuable work. There's something that happens in that teamwork that's bigger than what you're actually doing right here. It's highly valuable. Tychicus carried a letter. Mow the lawn and help with the toddlers and serve communion and help with the offering, help with the greeting, make meals, make coffee, serve the sick and the poor and the new moms and pray and encourage and listen. These are valuable things. Because Christ is at work in you, you are uniquely gifted for a particular work. So there's room for you to put your hand to the plow. There's room for you to throw your weight at the front lines and to push this forward, faithful brothers and fellow servants. Verse 10, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus Justus. These are the fellow Hebrews. Paul calls Aristarchus literally, the translation literally is prisoner of war, fellow prisoner of war. So there's definitely this band of brothers purpose implied here in this statement. And there is some discrepancy of what Paul means by the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers. But what we can know is that these are fellow Hebrews like Paul. And Paul calls him a comfort in verse 11. That it seems like, to me, I picture this as like, here's these guys who have the same upbringing, the same history, and the same tradition, who the same accent, who think the same way, and it's like, you know, comfort food, a home-cooked meal, something that just reminds you of home and brings comfort. Paul acknowledges them for the simple fact that they're there with him. And they're an encouragement and a comfort to him while he's in prison. They've stayed by his side. And these men, they're just a great encouragement to me. So if you've ever wondered how to help, here's a simple one. Be a comfort to someone. Be an encouragement to someone. Be present. Come alongside your community group leader. Those in your community group, those in your church, those near you who you know, come alongside and be an encouragement. Be a comfort. Patrick shared a couple of weeks ago the quote from one of our teachers at the pastor's school. He said, "The greatest gift you have to give in life and ministry is your transformed and transforming presence." So show up. Be there. Be present. Listen, pray, be dependable, be around, be engaged, be an encouragement. And in doing that, you're bearing one another's burdens. That those who are bearing the weight of responsibility by just coming alongside, you're helping to bear that weight as well. Not a real visible role. There's not necessarily a platform for that. But your presence and your encouragement will be a great help. This is one of the reasons why we highly value community groups here. Community is important because this provides the relational context for this to happen. To be in each other's lives and to know one another just provides the context for you to walk alongside and to be a comfort and an encouragement. Your community group leaders are not the only ones working and not the only ones in ministry. Your presence there as well is needed. Epaphras in verse 12, the prayer warrior. There's strong parallels between Paul's description of Epaphras here in the closing statements and Paul's description of his own ministry earlier on at the end of chapter 1. This struggle and the toil and this contending. Paul says Epaphras has worked hard for you. He's worked hard. He's always struggling in his prayers. And for what? To what end? That you would stand mature in Christ. That you would stand fully assured in all the will of God. Paul says Epaphras has worked hard for you. He's contending for you. He's struggling for you in his prayers. That you would come to know Christ and find in him the assurance that only he can bring. That you would come to know him. That Paul's using this as one last opportunity to endorse his friend's ministry. Epaphras is a faithful minister and he's even now working hard for you. What's the practical application from that? Pray. Pray for your church. Pray for your leaders. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your city. Pray for our nation. Pray for the lost and the sick and the needy. Pray. That's the just practical application we pull from that. That Epaphras is here contending and struggling and working and pushing this thing forward on his knees and setting a great example that even in his distance from the Colossian church, he's working hard for them. So pray. Luke, in verse 14, has got to be one of the most dependable and trustworthy guys that hardly gets talked about. It seems. He's traveled with Paul extensively throughout the book of Acts. You just read over and over as Luke's writing, we went here, we did this, we were chased out of this city, we encountered a riot here. Luke traveling with Paul, just a constant companion, steady as she goes, always there, always in the middle of everything that's going on. And then Demas. Demas is there with Paul. And he sends his greetings as well, but there's a warning. There's a warning in the story of Demas. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me set this up. Paul wrote this final letter to Timothy just days or weeks, not long before his execution in Rome. So this is roughly 3 years after writing Colossians. About maybe 3 years had gone by, and he's writing this final letter. These are the last words that we have from the Apostle Paul. He's nearing the end. And he takes an opportunity to write one last letter to his friend. There's a lot of emotion in here, and there's a lot of affection for Timothy as Paul's facing his last days. He writes this one last letter and some closing words for his dear friend. They'd done ministry together for like 20 years or so. So look at verse 5 there in chapter 4. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. There's our title for this morning, fulfill your ministry in Christ, that He has a purpose for your life. Walk that out, that you would increase in maturity and stand established in Him, fully assured in all the will of God, that He has a purpose that for you to fulfill. And then look at verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. Listen to his emotion in these final words. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Love His appearing, church. Love His appearing and gaze in wonder at who Christ is and all that He's done. Love His appearing. Look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Love His appearing, church. Love His appearing. Don't drop your eyes. Somehow Demas dropped his gaze. Somehow he stopped wondering. In awe, he'd been with Paul for years by this point, and he allowed the things of this present world to take the awe away. In love with this present world, he's deserted me. What else do you say there? These final words, what do you say? Luke alone is with me this faithful, steadfast, steady as she goes. Demas, in love with fleeting things. For what? What could possibly have drawn his eyes down? It's easy for us from our vantage point to look back and see the error and to think that that's not us. But we can drop our eyes too, can't we? It starts with simple things. It starts with little things. With innocuous things. It starts even with seemingly important things. Career. Work. Man, you got to put in the hours. Climb the ladder. Build the business. Be successful. Is it drawing your eyes down? About a boyfriend or a girlfriend? Sunday fun day. It's a good time to go to the lake. There's not as many people there on Sunday mornings. We can spend a lot of quality time together that way. That's what we should be doing, right? Yeah. Do they draw your eyes down? Maybe it's a new house, a dream house, a dream piece of property. Maybe you're convinced that this is everything you wanted and it's an answer to prayer. This is it. Does it draw your eyes down? Kids and sports and man, it's just so busy. And community group, I mean, how many nights a week do you want? Sheesh, I got so many things going on already, I don't know. Do these things draw your eyes down? Or maybe, like Demas, you've been around church stuff for so long that you've just stopped wondering. You've stopped gazing in awe. And the gospel doesn't blow your mind anymore. Dead men made alive. Listen to what Paul said in Acts 20. These are final words also. This is in Paul's final words to the Ephesian elders. I do not count my life of any value or more precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Surely Demas heard Paul say things like this. Surely he was taught these things. And when Paul wrote 2 Timothy at the end of his ministry, he was able to say that I finished the course and I've ran the race and I fought the good fight. I did it. I'm at the end. I made it. It's my last and final days and I'm being poured out as a drink offering. And by the time Paul wrote those words, Demas was gone. In love with this present world, he's deserted me, chasing after things that perish. It probably happened really slow. Comforts and achievements and things that start to seem like worthy pursuits when you're no longer gazing in wonder. If you've lost your awe for who Christ is, what are those things for you? What are those things that capture your gaze and your attention far easier than they should? What are those things that draw your eyes down? Do you love His appearing? Do you love His appearing? Do you still gaze in wonder at the miracle of salvation? Dead men made alive. Fulfill your ministry in Christ, Paul tells Archippus in verse 17. And he greets that same man at the beginning of his letter to Philemon, and he calls him our fellow soldier. Seems like Archippus listened. It would seem that he fixed his eyes on the risen Lord and he put his hand to the plow with his eyes lifted up, gazing at eternal things. It seemed that he threw his weight at the front lines as a fellow soldier, that he threw his weight at the front lines and didn't take his eyes down. It would seem that he listened and he's present, working and pushing. I think about these things and look at passages like that as an aspiring church planter looking forward at planting a church and think, who's going to be Tychicus? Who's going to be Onesimus? Who needs to make some things right? Who's going to be Luke? Mark's already going with me, so we've got that one covered. But it is fascinating to me to think about God already at work in another city, in hearts and minds, captivating their hearts and their minds and drawing their eyes up of people who would one day step in alongside and put their hand on the plow in a church that doesn't exist yet. God's provision and God's sovereignty extending into a future that I don't know. Look at Paul's words in Acts 20 again. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. His words here sum up the call for every one of us, though it's going to work itself out differently. But testify to the gospel of the grace of God. It'll work out differently for each of us. And that's the beauty of the body of Christ. Your unique gifting and who God created you to be. There's a place and a purpose for you in His family, in His kingdom, in His body. There's a purpose and a place for you. But testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So Christian, do you know Christ? Do you affirm that that's true? Then fulfill the ministry that He has for you. Testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Gaze in wonder at the majesty of Jesus. Lift your eyes and gaze in awe at all that He's done and in who He is. When you gaze in wonder like this, it will come out on your face. It will show. It'll come out in the way that you live. And over and over and over again, you'll be given the opportunity to share of this deep, rich grace that is unfathomable, unsearchable, that has no end. You have a purpose and a place in this world. It begins and ends with knowing Christ in increasing degrees of intimate acquaintance as you prepare your hearts for wonder until that day when we stand in His presence for eternity. And until that day, don't drop your eyes. Don't drop your eyes. Love His appearing. Gaze in wonder and in awe at who Christ is. Until that day, know Him in increasing degrees of intimate acquaintance as you prepare your hearts for wonder. It's never ending. He will always show up. And He will always reveal more of Himself. And you will always know at a deeper level because He's infinite. So, until that day, gaze in wonder and know Him. Let's pray. Father God, Your great story of rescue, of reconciliation, of making all things right through Your Son, we only ever get to see just a tiny piece of it. I can't even imagine what it must be like to see it from Your vantage point. Of all that You've worked out in every facet of life, since the beginning of time, what a magnificent, unfathomable thing. God, would You give us glimpses of that in our own life? Would you captivate our hearts and our minds that we would continually and increasingly gaze in wonder at who you are and what you've done through your Son? Would you, by your Spirit, God, keep us? This church, these people, God, keep us. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Don't let us drop our gaze. God, be honored. Be glorified. Be worshiped this morning. For all honor and all glory is yours. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.